So tonight, we're going to be looking at the blessed assurance that every true son and daughter of God has or should have. I'm going to show you a few reasons why maybe, even though you're saved, you don't have that assurance, but it's something every Christian has a right to. So in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which He's given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed in the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." We're going to look at 1 John 5, 6 again, because this is what we're talking about, the water and the blood. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify." So what we want to look at tonight is the idea, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin, a voice came from heaven. Baptism is how Jesus started his public ministry, by the water. It says in Matthew 3:16, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" The Spirit came in the form of a dove, just as the Lord had told John. When you see the Spirit alighting on someone, he's the one. He's the Messiah. And that's exactly what John saw when Jesus was coming up out of that water. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And so we have the Spirit, the water, and the blood agreeing in one that Jesus is the Christ. In 1 John 5, 9, he says again, "We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because the testimony of God which He's given about His Son. Our Heavenly Father wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are saved, and when this life is over, we're on our way to heaven. Jesus said, 'I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to take you to the Father's house.'" We can take it to the bank. Jesus wants to know we're there. The word "know" is used 40 times in the book of 1 John. To me, that's amazing. He wants you to know over and over and over, he says, in those passages. The passage we just read 10 times in those verses in 1 John 5, I think it's verse 7 through 13, he wants us to know for sure that we're on our way home. So first, the Spirit bears witness to the Son. So the Holy Spirit bears witness to the Son. If you recall, the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. And right in the very first part of the Scriptures, in chapter 3, it says, "The seed of the woman is going to crush Satan's head." That's the first testimony to the Son. The seed of the woman, the Son of the woman, the Son of God, is going to crush Satan's head. And as you study the Scriptures, every book in the Bible, Jesus said, "You diligently study the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, and the Scriptures are what bears testimony to me." So almost every single book in the Scripture, you read it, there's a reference to the Messiah that's coming, the Son of God that's coming. And so to me, it's exciting. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 again, he says, "This is the one who came by water and blood." Jesus did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So Jesus started his ministry with the water at baptism. He ended his ministry bleeding on the cross, shedding his blood. And so it's important we understand that the Holy Spirit's primary ministry all through the history has been to magnify the Son. The Son's primary ministry all through the history of the eternity is to magnify the Father. And so we look at that and we marvel at that. In John 16, verse 12, Jesus said, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. He'll not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he'll make known to you." Folks, the Holy Spirit is constantly magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a twofold way the Lord came into his ministry. He came by the water. In 1 John 5, 6 again, it says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." So he began his earthly ministry of baptizing the River Jordan. He went to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. John's baptism was to what? It was to repentance. They weren't baptizing in the name of Jesus yet, because Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So what did Jesus have to repent of? Not a thing. He was simply identifying with mankind. Remember, John said to Jesus, "I should be baptized by you, not you by me." John knew he was a sinner, but he knew Jesus Christ was not a sinner. So he was baptized so that he could identify with people. In that baptism, just like ours, he's dying to self. He's being buried under the water and rising to newness of life. And so the Lord wanted Jesus to go through the same thing. The baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit came on him in person like a dove. So all three were involved in the baptism of Jesus Christ. Then it says he came by the blood. The blood refers to the climax of his ministry. On the cross, he shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's how much remission of sin? There's none. The blood is what washes away sin. There has to be a perfect life that dies for an imperfect life. And all of us are imperfect. We wouldn't qualify. I could not die and shed my blood to pay for your sin. The lamb that had to be offered for the Passover had to be a perfect lamb. And I'm certainly not perfect, even yet. I've been working at this for 54 years, and I'm not perfect yet, and I won't be until Christ comes for me. So Jesus is the only one. It tells us on the cross in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He came by water and he came by blood, and it's the Spirit of God who comes to you and says, "You know, the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can wash away your sin." That has to be revealed not just by the written word of God, that has to be revealed in your heart as the truth. Because most people today that even know about Jesus Christ still believe their good works is how they're going to get to heaven. They're trusting in what they do. I got baptized, I joined the church, I gave money, I took the sacraments, or whatever the case is, folks, by the works of the law, by the deeds of the flesh, no person, no flesh is ever going to be made righteous in his sight. It's only through the blood of the one perfect offering, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. In John 19, verse 31, now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his leg. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it was given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they'll look on the one they have pierced. When they pierced Jesus' side, it hit the heart, and water and blood flowed out. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When it says Jesus became sin for us, it means he became a sin offering for us. When the scapegoat and the other goat, one was killed and offered, the other was set free, the priest would always lay his hand on the head of both. That meant the sin was going from him and from all the people onto that goat. And the same thing happened with Jesus. On the cross, he bore all my sin, all your sin. We weren't even alive then. But looking down the scope of time, he paid for all mankind's sin, for all of history. All we need do is receive him as our Lord. So the death of Jesus was for every man, woman, and daughter and son on this earth. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be pardoned from your sin. So many people, when we talked about being saved, they'll say, saved from what? All you have to do is look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. You'll see, saved from what? Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the book. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Saved from what? That sounds like a good thing to be saved from. Once you go there, how long are you there? Forever. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want to sample the wrath of God. If you die in your sins, in other words, if Jesus Christ's blood has not washed away your sins, and you die in your sins, that's where you're going. We all have relatives, loved ones, that haven't yet trusted Christ. That's where they're going to go. We need to be busy telling people the truth. When Jesus died, he died in our place. He paid the price for my sin, for your sin, for your dad and mother's sin, your grandpa's and grandma's, everybody's sin, but you must receive it. It's like a Christmas present. When I was a little boy, we'd come down off the second, we had two stories in our house in Saginaw. We'd come rushing down those steps. The presents were all there. Now, not near as many as kids get today. I'm amazed at what kids get today. We used to get one present, maybe two at the very most. Today, kids get 10, 12, 15, 20 all at once. But We'd come down and your name was on the present. What would happen to a child if they never opened the present? Guess what? Never got to play with it. The same thing is true for you and I. If we don't open that present of the offer of salvation through the shed blood of Christ, it does us no good. There are people that are going to die in their sins, and they don't have to, but the reason they're going to die in their sins and we're not is that we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior, and they chose not to. They think they're going to get there by keeping the rules, whatever those rules are, whether it's the law or the church rules. How many people does the Bible say are going to be saved by keeping the law? None. But people still, they're bound determined, I'm going to stick to the law, I'm going to earn it. Folks, if you could earn it, the Bible says Jesus Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could come through the law, then Jesus Christ never had to die. The problem is I can't keep the law. I can try as hard as I want, but I've got a sinful nature and I am going to sin. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you still fall short of the glory of God. In James 2:10, it says, if you keep the whole law and you offend in just one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. It's an amazing thing. Jesus did not die from the beating they gave him. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I give it up. He didn't have to die. He's God. He had never sinned. The wages of sin is death, but he never sinned, so he didn't have to die. But he did die. He died because he bore my sin and yours, and he paid the price. Jesus didn't die from carrying the cross up Golgotha. He didn't die because of the whipping. He died because he willingly gave up the Spirit. No man could take it from him. And so our Lord wants us to know, when he died, that water and blood came out. The blood is the symbol of justification. The water is the symbol of sanctification. Both are important to God. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, he says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I'm not justified because I'm a good person. I'm justified because Jesus Christ paid my debt. That's the only reason. The water represents the Word of God, and the water came from the side of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, this may be a strange way of presenting this, but it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by water, washing with water through the word. The husbands are supposed to be taking the word, teaching their wives and their children, because it's the word that's going to cleanse them, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. When the word is preached and when the word is read, the word of God is a cleansing, washing thing, as long as you respond to it. Now, you can hear the word of God and refuse it. It's not going to cleanse you at all. But when you hear the word of God and you submit to the word of God, it will cleanse you. It'll make you a different person than you were. So, Jesus doesn't just want us to be saved from hell. Jesus wants us to live our lives the way he lived his life. God wants children that are just like our older brother, Jesus Christ. He wants to transform us In the tabernacle, they had two main pieces of furniture in the Old Testament. There was the altar of sacrifice, and on that they shed the blood. But before they shed the blood, there was the water laver. All the priests, before they could do the sacrifice, had to wash their hands. Why? Because they were sinful too. And so the water was a picture that you've got to get yourself cleaned up. And the Word of God is a picture of the water. The Holy Spirit bears witness not only about the Son, but He bears witness to men about the Son. In 1 John 5:9, it says, "We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God which He's given about His Son." I hope that makes sense to you, because God wants us to be people of faith, not just in Him, but He wants us to trust others as well. Maybe you've known some people, I've known several in my life, that just couldn't trust anybody. It makes a mess. When you go to an airport, do you have to have some kind of faith in that pilot that he knows what he's doing? I mean, to me, it's scary to go up in a plane. Mimi would be even worse, but even to me, it's great for my prayer life to fly, because I really pray for the pilot and the plane. But suppose you had no faith in anybody. It's time for breakfast. Your wife has got scrambled eggs and pancakes sitting there, but you're not sure you trust your wife. She might put a poison in there. What kind of day are you going to have? You get to work and the boss asks you to run a certain machine and you don't trust the boss. He doesn't know what he's doing. I'm going to run the other machine. What's going to happen to your life? We have to have faith. And the Lord wants us to grow our faith. You go to a big place in Saginaw, one of the hospitals, 8 floors high. Do you trust the elevator? Do you even trust the steps? Some people can't. And it makes them a crippled. And in the Christian life, just like that, if you don't trust the Lord, if you don't learn to say, "The Lord said it, and I believe it, and I'm okay with that." If you don't get to that point, you're going to be fearful your entire Christian life. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, because I know Christians that are afraid of almost everything. That's not what the Lord wants. Perfect love does what? Perfect life drives out fear. And so we shouldn't be quaking. We need to trust each other. I know some people will fail you, but most people are pretty trustworthy. Most of the time, you can trust your husband, you can trust your wife, you can trust your children. Kids, you got to watch, but you can trust them. In 1 John 5:10, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony." In other words, if you really believe in the Son of God, you have to accept this testimony. "Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they've not believed the testimony God has given about His Son." Folks, we need to be those that trust in what the Lord has said. We have the written Word of God given to us through the Holy Spirit, and the Lord expects every Christian to believe the Word of God. Not the word of men, because men will twist the Word, but to trust the Word. In Romans 8:15, He says, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." That word Abba means daddy. That's how close we are to our Heavenly Father. We can call Him our daddy. And He's wonderfully pleased when we do. So if you do not have assurance of your salvation, one of two things is wrong. Number one, maybe you really never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may be trusting your good works. Your good works will never give you the confidence that the Holy Spirit will give you when you trust Christ. The only other reason why a saved person would doubt their salvation is you are living in some kind of sin. If you can live in sin knowing that you're doing wrong and you can just continue right on in that, either number one, you were never truly born again, or number two, you are going to lose the assurance of your salvation. Okay, if you can live in sin after you receive Christ, in other words, let's just say before somebody got saved, they were a thief. They claim they got saved, but they continue to steal. Number one, maybe they were never saved. But somebody could be a Christian, continue to steal, and the Lord is going to take away their assurance of salvation so that they'll repent and get back with Him. So don't expect God to give you assurance of salvation when you're living in sin. He will not do that. You may very well have trusted Christ. Some Christians, they're called carnal Christians, constantly are questioning their salvation. And the reason they do that, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. The Lord's going to be after you. He's not going to leave you in that state very long. So the witness of the Spirit is through His Word. God speaks to us through His Word, led by the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 5:11, it says, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And so it's extremely important to realize that God wants you to know right now that you are saved. He doesn't want you doubting your salvation. He wants you to know. But He wants you to live a holy life. That's the idea of the water part of this thing. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's why it's so important for you and I to study the Word of God so that we can help others when their doctrine is wrong. It doesn't do any good for you to shout and scream and holler your doctrine's wrong unless you can explain from Scripture where their doctrine's wrong. You have to know the Scriptures for correction. When somebody's living in sin, you have to know the correct thing. This is what you're doing. This is what you ought to be doing according to the Word of God. If you don't know that, you can get angry with people all you want to, but if you don't know the truth, you can't help them. That's why it's so important for every one of us to be students of God's Word. When people are in trouble, you are the lifeguard. You are the one that can get a hold of them through the Word. You know people that I'll never meet. I'm not going to minister to them ever, but you can. And that's why it's important for you and I to know the Word of God. It's great to know you're saved. We can praise the Lord as a Christian family. I'm so excited for Frank. Frank is seeing some things today that I've never seen yet. He got there ahead of me. I'm happy for him. I'm sad for his wife. But she'll be with him pretty quick. Most of us in this room, we got a few a little bit younger, but most of us are getting pretty close. We're going to be there within 30 years. I know there's just a couple. You'd say, well, in 30 years, I think I'll be alive. In 30 years, I know I won't be. I'm going to be gone. And so I praise the Lord that I know now where I'm going. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus is our surety of heaven. When we trust our place in Him, we know we're saved. If you were married and there was a dispute in the family and somebody said, I don't think you guys were ever married, where would you go to get proof of that? Would you say, well, we have children. Is that proof you're married? No, it's not, because people have children all the time that aren't married. The proof would be found at the county courthouse. They have a record of your marriage certificate. If you want to know for sure if you're on your way to heaven, where do you find the proof? Proof is in the Word of God that your name, as soon as you receive Christ, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, And when you get to judgment, your name is there. And I praise God for that. My name is there and I'm happy. There's a little poem that says, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing. I'll stand on God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For all the world will pass away, but his word will endure forever. I praise God that we have the witness of the Spirit, we have the witness of the Word, we have the witness of the Father, that we have received Christ, we're on our way home.